Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
Father, we just thank you for your presence here, your spirit, and your presence in this place. We rejoice in you. There is no one like you. This service, this time, us being gathered together in this place, it's not about some sort of social agenda that we have, Lord. It's really about meeting with you. And Lord, if you're not here, then there's no point in this meeting. We need you. We need you here. We need you. We need to meet with the living God, and we also need to hear your voice. Your word says anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, Lord, we know we have physical ears, but Lord, I pray that you would awaken all the spiritual ears in this place. God, that we could hear the voice of the Spirit and know what you're saying to us as your people. That we may be changed and made new, that we may be transformed into your image. Lord, we ask, teach us today. Teach us and speak to us. We have no other agenda but to be in your presence, to worship you, to hear your voice, be changed into your image. We want you here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your promise to be here. We gather together like this, it's your promise. So, Lord, we don't take your word lightly. We esteem it, and we receive what you say to us through your word. Lord, we ask that truly we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 8. It says, "But when God found fault with the people, he said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, You should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins.' When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear." Lord, we thank you for your word. What a good message. I mean, we could concentrate on many things there. I mean, right at the very end, one of the things that I love about this passage is the fact that it says that the old one is obsolete. There's a lot of people that actually live in the old, even today, reaching for an old covenant type of relationship with God, and it's not what God wants. God wants the new. In fact, he's the one that said it's outdated and obsolete. He wants the new. And so when I think about this new covenant, you know, as we read this passage, we look into this scripture right here, what is the one earmark of this new covenant that God says that he wants to give us? Obviously, we know he forgives our sins, and our sins are remembered no more. Amen? That's good news. But here's what I want to say. He says, this is a key, I believe, in this passage. He says that the new covenant is marked with this one characteristic. It's marked with knowing the Lord. With knowing the Lord. It says, no one will need to teach them because those who enter into the new covenant will know me already. From the least to the greatest. And so there's this idea of knowing God in this new covenant relationship. Really knowing him. Not just knowing about him. Amen? Luke 18, I would like to take you to Luke 18. Verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." And the man replied, "I've carefully obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard this answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" And he replied, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." And Peter said, "We've left our homes to follow you." "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come." What an interesting story when you think about all of this that goes down in this passage. The first thing is that this guy walks up to Jesus, and he's not just a random guy. He's actually a religious leader. So we know that he is someone who's respected in the community, who has been supposedly someone who walks with God. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus begins on a platform that's common ground with where this guy's at. He knows that this guy already believes this in his mind. So he says to him, "Listen, it's about honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't do all of these things. Don't break the commandments." And he says, the response is actually shocking to me, because if I were to say this to somebody, you know, probably even any of us in the church here, if I were to run this list down in front of you and I would say, "Listen, have you done all of these things?" You would probably go, "Well, not that great. I mean, I really haven't killed anybody. I might have lied. I might have done this. I might have done that. There's some things that I've done. I realize I've done those things." This guy says out of his own mouth to Jesus, now listen, if you and I are standing in the presence of Jesus, it would be pretty tough to spit out something that we shouldn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it would be pretty tough when you're in the presence of holy God. It would be pretty tough to give him an answer that just comes out, "We want everybody to hear this," kind of thing. But he says out of his mouth, "I have carefully obeyed all of these things since I was young." I don't know what age young is, but I can imagine that's a long time. This guy says, "I have carefully watched over my life that I would obey every one of these commandments up until now." And Jesus looks at him and doesn't say, "You're wrong. I know better than that." And think about this. Jesus doesn't challenge this issue. He doesn't tell him, "You haven't obeyed it." He says, "Listen, there's one thing yet that you need." He says, "I want you to do this." Now, we know that good works is a part of the kingdom, but I also believe that there's another challenge happening here for this man. Jesus says, "I want you to sell everything that you own, give the money to the poor, then come follow me." That's where it begins. And the scripture tells us that this man is sad, turns around, and walks away, and Jesus begins to say how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. We oftentimes think of this. We hear the disciples and the people who are standing around, they make this comment, and we think it's about money. We think it's about money, but it's not. I don't believe it's about money. They all look at Jesus and they go, "Then who in the world can be saved?" if this guy can't be saved, who in the world can be saved? And yes, there is definitely a strong element about the wealth in this passage, but he says, who can be saved? They say, who can be saved? And Jesus says, listen, with God, it's impossible. With man, it's not possible. With God, it's possible. What's the issue over? The issue is this. The issue is that they're looking at this man who is a religious leader who has walked it out for many days of his life, and they look at him and he says, listen, I've carefully obeyed all, and everybody's esteeming to be like this guy. And they look at him and they say, what in the world? He's a Jewish religious leader, and he is a man of integrity, and we're looking at this guy, and we're saying, how is he not saved? How is he not saved? If he can't be saved, then who in the world can be saved? And obviously, there's some sort of blessing on his life because God is obviously rewarding him for his goodness. Amen? This is the picture that they have in their eyes. If not this man, he's a religious leader, he's kept the law, he's carefully obeyed, and if not this man, then who in the world can be saved? And Jesus makes this statement about money, but not just about money. He's making a statement about himself. He's saying, he does all of these things, but what we just got to the root of, what we just dug up here, what was unseen and below the surface, is that this man loves his money more than he loves. He loves his money more than he loves God. He loves his money more than he loves anything else. In fact, he's looking at me and looking at the money and saying, no, I'm going to have to keep this. Matthew chapter 7 is another passage I want to explore. Verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, this one powerful statement, I never knew you. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, this is really interesting. Did you see what he said right there at the end? He said, I never knew you, you who break God's laws. Now, we would say it's about keeping God's law. But listen, we just came off of a passage where Jesus confronted a guy who kept God's law. What are we talking about here? I mean, the scripture's so confusing. Jesus says that these people who prophesy, these people who do mighty signs and wonders, even casting out devils, those people, they might even say Jesus is Lord, but the truth is that they're not saved unless they know him. Did you hear that? Wait a minute, this guy didn't know him? That other guy didn't know him? It's not about whether it's not about the issue of obedience, it's not even about the issue of loving money. It's not about the issue of performing signs and wonders and miracles. The key issue or the common thread is always knowing him. Anything that challenges knowing Jesus, anything that challenges your relationship with Jesus is an obstacle to your life with him and in the kingdom. Lord, we prophesied in your name. And he actually says that this is going to happen. This can be confusing. This can be really scary because some people say, wow, I mean, how can you know? I mean, if these people are walking in the power of God, I mean, if they have that kind of anointing on their life, if they're doing these kinds of things, surely they're saved. Jesus says, no, there's something hidden deep within inside of them. There are some of these people, not everyone, but some of these people do these things and don't really know Jesus himself. There's a word that's being used here, pretty common. Now, there's another word for the word no that's used sometimes. And the word, the Greek word, it means to have regard for someone or to cherish. So this is, it's a little bit different than the other word that we're going to use commonly here, but to cherish or pay attention to. In other words, to actually regard someone, to cherish them and kind of look at them and behold them. That's a knowing. That's a form of knowing. But then here's another form of the word know in the Greek. And it's this word, ginosko. You all know that word? Yeah, well, you do now. It's ginosko. It is a Greek word. And it's the word that's used for know many times over in these passages. And specifically in the one we just read. And this is what it means. And I've said this before. You've heard this definition before. So hopefully you're going to get it soon. But it means, it's actually a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, husband and wife. It means that kind of level of intimacy to know. That's where we're going. Jesus is saying, listen, I never knew you with that kind of intimacy. We weren't that close. We didn't have that kind of relationship. I never knew you. Luke 13, Jesus talks about the narrow gate. I'm going to read that passage as well. Luke 13, verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem. And someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? So here we are with the issue of salvation again. And he replied, work hard to enter the narrow door, the narrow gate to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. Hear that word again. Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And it's interesting, we're back to this issue of knowing again. See, this time he says, he uses the term, you who do evil or practice evil. So here we are with all of this. You know, those who break God's laws, who don't break God's laws, those who prophesy or who deliver people from demonic power, who do signs and wonders and miracles, and maybe they're breaking God's law, but it's all about knowing him. It's not about any of these other things. Jesus wants us to get this settled in our heart. The debate is over. We must settle it. We must get it done. It's about having intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to tell you that every sub-temptation in your life, every temptation to do wrong, every temptation to do evil, starts with a lack of knowing him. It starts with a temptation to walk away from the intimate place with God, because it opens the door for all of these other things in our life. You know, the interesting thing is that most of the time, Jesus does not hinge our walk with him on whether or not did you do this sin, or did you do that sin, or did you do that? No, the answer is turn away from that sin and run into his presence. Because if you run toward him, that's called repentance. He says, turn away from sin and turn to God. If you run into his presence, then sin becomes obsolete. It diminishes in your sight. It's like driving away from the Rocky Mountains. And I've done this. You drive away from the Rocky Mountains, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there's this huge tower of mountains behind you. But you just keep driving out across those flat plains. And as you drive, every once in a while, you look in the mirrors again. You keep going away from those, and you're pursuing somewhere else.
Keep looking in the mirror, and those mountains are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Those mountains which you think are huge, as you run into his presence, they become small. It's not the issue. The issue isn't whether you did this or did that or did the other thing. It's whether or not you're going to pursue knowing him. Because out of that relationship with him, out of that place of knowing him, all of those sins, all of those strongholds in your life that have power over you, they lose their power. You thought that they were huge mountains, but as you press into him, they become nothing. Become nothing at all. The issue is, do you know him? Do you know him? Talking about intimacy. Luke 19. I want you to look back into Luke 18. You'll find where we began. It's right there with that passage, that religious leader who asked Jesus, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get eternal life? And remember the whole story where this guy turns away from Jesus because he doesn't want to let go of his wealth. He esteems and values and loves his affluence more than he loves Jesus, more than he loves God. Chapter 19. This is just a short time after Jesus' encounter with this religious leader. Jesus encounters another man, and his name, I'm going to withhold for just a moment, but Jesus encounters another man. He's a tax collector. He is of no value in the Jewish community. He is of no value in man's eyes because he is doing things that are evil. He's stealing from poor people and patting his wallet. See, he loves money too. Are you following me? He has an affinity for money. He loves it. He's taking from the rich. He's taking from the poor, and he's stuffing it in his pocket, and everybody hates him because of it. Even God says, this is not right. And the scripture tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. And he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Everybody say, very. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree beside the road. For Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Now, obviously, this is a miraculous thing, right? He sees him and says, hey, Zacchaeus. I love what he says to him. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down from that tree because I must be a guest in your home today. I mean, he's inviting himself over. Get something ready because I'm coming to your house. Get a meal together. I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down the tree and took Jesus to his house. Now, I want you to listen to this. He took him in great excitement and joy. This guy just invited himself over to my house. Most people would be like, oh my goodness, can you believe they just did this? And Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, I'm coming to your house. It's kind of rude, but at the same time, it's also a great honor. And Zacchaeus looks at it and he sees the honor in it. He says, yes, I want him in my home. And so he gets down from the tree and he grabs Jesus, says, come to my house. With great excitement and joy, he takes him to his home. But the people were displeased. Why? Why were they displeased? Because he had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. They were grumbling over this whole issue. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. He has this party in his house. He's got Jesus over at his house. They're having a party. And in the midst of this, Zacchaeus looks at Jesus, stands up in front of him, and he says, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. I'll give half whatever I have to the poor. And Lord, if I have cheated any people of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. What happened to his love for the money? He lost his passion for money. He lost his love of the money. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. How did he find out that he was really a true son of Abraham? Because whenever he had an encounter with Jesus, when Jesus entered into his home, he fell in love with him. He fell in love with him so much so that he said, I don't care what I have. I'm going to take the first love of my life, and I'm going to throw it under the bus. I'm going to throw it away. I'm going to give it all back to the poor. I'm going to give it back to everybody that I took from. If I've cheated them, they're getting it back. Jesus looks at him and says, salvation has come. It wasn't about the money. Do you understand? It wasn't about the money. It was about this relationship with Jesus. He found a new love. I found something greater than my first love. And it's taken its place. There's nothing that can stand in the way of what I want here now. Not even my old first love. It's done. It's over. Doesn't even compare. Jesus says, salvation has come to this home. John 17, verse 1. And after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have given or I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. And this is the way to have eternal life. Gnosko. Gnosko is the way to have eternal life. Gnosko is an intimate knowing of Jesus and the Father. An intimate knowing of him, so much so, it's like a man and a woman consummating their relationship in marriage. So much so. It's this union of knowing. It's an intimacy that nobody else can share but us with him. That kind of intimacy, and he says, the way to real life is through the gateway of intimacy. Jesus said, I have revealed the Father. Revealed the Father. The scripture says, and God says this, he says, seek me while you can still find me. Seek me while you can still find me. I think about the passages in Song of Solomon. A lot of people write off the book of Song of Solomon because they think it's too ooey-gooey, you know, kind of like there's too much intimacy in there. Guess what? That's the gospel. It's amazing if you read the beginning of that passage. It starts off with, kiss me and kiss me again. I've found my lover, my one true love. Kiss me and kiss me again. It's all about this love intimacy between the church, his bride, and the bridegroom. Jesus and his people. And when we come to know him, when we come to truly know him, it's intimacy God revealed to us, and we go, this is it. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about him. It's about knowing him, knowing him. John Bevere, great man of God, he tells a story about how he got saved. When he was in college and he grew up in a Catholic home, he was religious. His parents were religious. You know, they did the whole Catholic thing. And he said one time he had a friend in college who was really trying to talk to him about the Lord and just had a relationship with so many people, was like a little evangelist going around to all his friends. And John Bevere said, I had life good. I was doing well in sports. He said, I was... you know, playing college tennis and excelling, and he had high grades and all of these things, and he came from a good home. But this guy says to him, he says, John, he said, can you tell me about the president? John's a very smart guy, and so he began to tell him, rattle off all of these things about the president, you know, the year he's born and the year he got put into office, and he named his name, where he came from, the state he was born in, and how he got there. And he goes, that's great. He said, can you tell me about your mom? And he said, yeah, I can tell you about my mom. And he wanted to talk about his mom. And he said, after telling him about all about his mom and the stuff about his mom, he said, what's the difference? Do you know the president like you know your mom? And he said, well, no, I've never met the president. He said, well, you see, that's the thing. You know about the president. You have all kinds of details about the president. He said, but you have never met him, and nor do you have any relationship. In fact, if the president came in the room, you wouldn't know, he wouldn't know you. You might know about him, but you don't know him like you know your mom. And in the same way, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they don't really know him. They know some details and some facts about him, but they don't really know Jesus. And he says, but you, he is calling you to know him. In fact, this is his desire. Did you know that in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice, who would come to the door and open it, he says, I will come in and we will sit down and we will sup together. We will have a meal together. We'll eat together. We'll begin a relationship of intimacy. By the way, that's how you build intimacy. It's just one of those ways is where you sit down and you eat with somebody. This is why pastors like to take people to lunch, other than the fact they like to eat. They want to build a relationship with you. And this is where it happens. It's one of the things that God made for fellowship and intimacy. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. He said, listen, if you open the door, if you hear me knocking, and you might hear him knocking today. You might hear him saying, I am wanting a relationship with you. I'm wanting intimacy with you. Maybe you're hearing him knocking. He's yelling, hey, would you let me in? Would you open the door? You might hear him right now today. He's knocking and he wants to come in. And if you will just say, you know what? I'm going to open the door. I'm going to start this relationship of intimacy with him. I want intimacy. I've known some details about him. I mean, I've seen his picture on a wall. How'd they get that picture? I've heard some things about Jesus. You know, he died on the cross for the sins of the world. You know, he did these things, he did that. He did miracles and signs and wonders, and he healed the sick, and raised the dead even. He was a good teacher, he was a prophet. You might know all of those things, those details about him, but he's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's saying, will you let me in? Will you begin this relationship of intimacy with me? Because that's where your life is going to really change. John Bevere said when he spoke those words to him for the first time, he realized, I don't really know him. And he did that very thing. His life was radically changed. And obviously, he's been in ministry, powerful ministry, I think, for many, many years. God has used him powerfully around the world. What I want to say to you is that God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to know some facts about him. He doesn't even want you to read some things in a book about him, and that's where it ends. He wants you to know him. Will you open the door and let him in? I'm going to invite Eric, if you just want to come to the keys. And I want the rest of you just to stand. I want you to pray with me. Father, in this moment right now, of all the moments in time and all the things that have gone on in our lives, Lord, we've been many places, we've done many things. Some of them we've done for you. But today we're standing here in this place with all the other noise out of our hearts and out of this room. We're kind of isolated in this moment, Lord. We hear you knocking. We hear you knocking on our door. And you say with clarity and with love, desire and passion, will you just open the door and let me in? Will you let me start an intimate relationship with you? Where you know me and I know you. This is what Jesus is knocking for. He's not there to take your money. He's not there to get you to do something or not do something. He just wants you to let him in. And so today, Lord, when we hear you knocking, there are some in this room who maybe have never let you in. Maybe they've never heard it was about intimacy with you. But I ask you, Lord, that in the midst of all of the doubts and the fears and all the other things that might run through our minds, Lord, that we would just realize it's only about knowing you. Give us grace to enter into that place of intimacy. And so if that is you and you feel like the Lord has been knocking on your heart today, this is you hearing him in this moment, and you've already said in your heart, I want him in. I want him to come in and change me. I want him to come in and make me new. Bring salvation, joy, and life to me. If that's you, I just want you to say to him, I'm opening the door. Please come in and eat with me. Please come in to my life. Please come in. I receive what you've done on the cross. I receive you. I want intimacy. Lord, we celebrate Christmas. It's a time of your coming. That's the most amazing thing that you revealed. You breached the wall that was between us, the gap that was between us. We couldn't have intimacy. You came to us to make atonement for our sin, that we might be restored in our relationship. Real relationship. That's what I pray for here today, is beginning of real intimacy, real relationship in the hearts of so, Lord, for every person that said to you, I'm letting you in, I'm opening the door, I pray a special blessing on them this morning. I ask, Father, that you would touch them with your presence, that you would truly manifest yourself to them today, that you would reveal your presence, God. We command all anxiety, fear, worry. We command all of that to go. And Lord, we ask that you would fill them with your joy and your peace and your presence. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill them with your presence. Fill them with your joy.